I now direct your attention to three characters that we discover in the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And I ask you, just in the moments we have together, to let me share it with you in this way. The preacher preaches often about the younger son who is converted and comes home. We sometimes think of the elder son who is always there and is constant with his father working. He's an honest fellow, a hard-working fellow, but he has pride and he has some things that need to be worked out. And we talk about him, and there are many sermons preached about him. Today is Father's Day, and I would like to just speak to you about the father that is involved in this trio. The father is the key, obviously, of the entire picture and the entire story. The Lord Jesus was using the picture of the father to remind people of the father who is God the Father, and who, as God the Father, loves the children. One may be obviously wayward, and one may be obviously off into a far country doing things that are not at all right. And the other looks as if he is working so hard, and looks as if he is so loyal, and looks as if he is so passionate working with his father, and yet we find the man has as great a sin in him as the younger fellow had. He has the sin of bitterness and jealousy and anger. And those sins are deep inside him, so that he becomes a slanderer. And he speaks in a slanderous manner. He doesn't address his father. He has no repentance in his heart. He doesn't say, "Father, why did you do this?" He says, "Look what you've done." He's dramatic. He's bursting out from within with a passion. And he has within him anger, he has jealousy, and he has a great slug of bitterness towards his brother and his father at this point when he bursts out the way he does. The father, however, copes with the son that wastes all his substance in a far country, and he copes with the son who is so blatantly rude, so vicious, and so unkind. So if you fall into those two categories, come, see this father. See this father who is filled with qualities that you and I somehow need to exhibit and seem to, and need to understand. The father has these two sons. Many of us have children, or we couldn't be called father. But there is an interesting factor. The father was first of all most generous. Most generous. We discover the younger son saying to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." We're not told of the discussion that goes on, but his share of the estate as it stands is given to him. It's reasonable to suppose that as we look at this story, that while the younger son is away, the father and the older son, working together, take all the rest of the estate, reinvest it continually, and in their continual reinvestment, it grows and grows and grows. It multiplies many times over. So the older son is actually much richer, as far as inheritance is concerned, than the younger son could ever be. Hence, there is no need for this older brother's wickedness, bitterness, jealousy, anger that shows itself in his attitude of disrespect. The father is so generous, he divided his property. But there is always a hook in giving. There is always another angle. If you'll turn the pages into Psalm 106 and into verse 15, you read how the psalmist there is saying of Moses, that Moses led the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry land. But soon the people of Israel forgot what God had done, what Moses had accomplished. And they forgot that their enemies were drowned and all was well. And so they cried and they asked God, and God gave them the request of their heart. But he put leanness in their soul. And one of the lessons that you and I need to learn is when we come to our Father who is very, very generous, be careful how you ask. Most of the time in the days in which you and I live, the asking is for things. We need to go back and to re-examine why it is we ask for another car, another house, another dress, another suit. Why it is we ask for another appliance, another vacation, and understand that our Father often blesses us with all these things. But there is one deep desire in the Father's heart that when we are asking for such things is not being accomplished. He longs that glory should come to his name. He longs that there should be glory added to his name. He is more concerned with his glory than he is in the salvation of souls. And we who are Christians very often think otherwise. We seem to think that the glory of God is the salvation of souls, but the glory of God is bigger than the salvation of souls. We often ask for the mean and the small, the tiny and the minute, when really God is concerned with the massive and the deliberate and the vast. Listen to the scripture. You don't have to listen to the preacher, but listen to the scripture, which tells us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That must give us something of a view and a vision of God's generosity to the entire world. God is not willing any should perish. All should come to repentance. God sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. Look at the enormity of the love of God. See this generosity of expression. If you're a critic or a cynic of the things of God, and if you criticize those Christians that say, I'm looking for the Lord to return, or you're cynical and saying, oh, when do you think he's going to return? It's been nearly 2,000 years. You still think he's going to come? If you want to be cynical or critical, hold on. There is a reason why Jesus has not come. It's so that you can be converted. God so loved you. But notice something else about this great Father. Not only was he generous, he was very kind. Very kind. Those of you that are employers or have been employers, how many of you had hired men? Verse 17 tells us of it. How many of you had hired men that had enough and to spare? Had enough and were throwing away food, throwing away bits and pieces that they didn't need? How many of you arrange the salaries and arrange the retirements and arrange the benefits for your employees so well that they all rejoiced in the fact that they worked for you? How many of you who are working for another and are an employee are so pleased to work for that person because you're a hired servant and you have enough and to spare? Look at the kindness of this Father. Just look at him. Even his Son wished to be in his employ. The Son wanted to come into the employ of the Father because of the kindness of the Father. There was an employer who used to look after the employees so well that the employees never wanted to leave. In fact, it was a well-known thing that when they were going on their vacation, some of them would say, is it all right for me to go? Can you really spare me? I'll stay and work if you want me to. And that in our generation is almost unbelievable. And yet such was the relationship between my Father and his factory workers that I know it was true. He was so concerned, and yet he seemed to me to be a little tight. Yet he was so concerned with those people around him, those people that worked for him. How do you work? Fathers, how do you so reveal yourself in kindness that even hired people are blessed because you're there? Not just earning a living, but blessed with more than earning a living. Blessed with more than the hours you require. Pleased. This man was so kind. And it's revealed to us in verse 17 how enormously well that he looked after them. And the Son, when he came to his senses, used the expression, why, there are hired men that have enough and they have to spare. They're better off. I'm going home and ask my father that I might become like a hired servant, like an employed man. In fact, he had no other claim on his father. He had already had his estate. He'd already spent all that he would inherit. His inheritance was already gone. In the old version, it says he had spent it in riotous living. And the old version leaves it to our own imagination to work out what riotous living is. Maybe if there were drugs, he was sniffing cocaine. Maybe he was shooting speed. Maybe he was smoking pot. Maybe he was carousing with the women. And in fact, this version in front of us tells us that that's exactly what he was up to. Maybe he was overeating and stuffing himself and sinning the sin of gluttony. Maybe he was so well dressed that he was overdoing things and buying an extravagance of clothing. Maybe if he was in the modern ilk of man, he had a chariot with the fastest horses to pull him. Certainly, he was in a riotous state of living. And whatever that means in the imagination of man, in the translation of the scripture, whatever that means, this man was filled with a riotousness that dishonored his father. Look at his father. He was also an anticipating father. Look at verse 20. It tells us that the father was looking for him. The father was looking for him. How I look for children. Sometimes when a child would be returning home from some camp or from school, I would very often drive out to the freeway and cruise the freeway for a while. How many times I would go to where I thought they would turn off and wait for them. A looking father, a father looking for the son, for the child to return. Looking. We need to understand that God the Father is a father that is so absolutely involved with us that he has enormous generosity. He has tremendous kindness and he anticipates our coming home. There are some sitting here, it doesn't matter what your age is, there are some sitting here that very likely have gone on some excursion for some considerable time, one way or another. You may be like the older brother. The anger inside you that you've never really identified. The jealousy inside you that you will not identify. That horrible bitterness inside you that started when you were a young person somewhere. Just a little seed of bitterness, you know, has grown into a compacted chunk. But you manage to keep it from display by a sweet smile and a kind sort of attitude. And you've learned the language of the Christian, the evangelical Christian in particular. And you can speak your way through. And you can say the right things. And you can do the right things. My dear, dear friend, you may have been in the Lord's employ these many years. But if that's seething in your heart, the Father is looking for you to return. He's waiting for your outburst of indignation. He's waiting for your rudeness and your violence so that he can say, hey, son, you've always been with me. Child, I love you. I've always loved you. Look what we've got. I've shared with you my glory. Now, come close. Don't be out there with your bitterness. In order for you to come, you must repent of your bitterness and you must deal with your anger and you must put away your jealousy and you must come to the Father who is anticipating that you will come. For those of you that have received such a gift and such enormous estate and have been blessed with so much, but with riotousness, you've gone out and squandered all that you've been given. And my dear friend, it's the Father that is anticipating you to come to him and to say, make me like a hired servant. Notice the Father also in verse 20 was a compassionate Father. He had a deep yearning for and about his son. He yearned for this son. There was weeping when his son returned. There was crying with joy when the son returned. There was a great compassionate ability. Notice the humility. This father was very humble. I sometimes think that we have a picture of God the Father in such a way that we cannot come to God. But God, not willing that any should perish, sent his own son into the world. Or if you like, Jesus
thinking it not robbery, disrobed himself of the glory of the heavens, derobed himself of all that he was in the heavens and all the authority that he had in the heavens, and he came and onto the earth and took on the likeness of sinful man and dwelt among us. Very humble. Very humble. Here in the story, the Father receives this wayward person, this wayward child who had been in the pig, amongst the pigs, who had been in the pig's slop, who was eating what was ever in the pig's slop, for he was so hungry. This man that had disgraced his father with the way he had lived, this fellow that had gone into a far country and done all the things that he had been involved in. He comes now, and the father runs out just as he is, the stinky, ill-dressed, ill-washed, ill-begotten child, and wraps his arms around the child and kisses the child, and there is great humility. My dear friend, you too can come to this wonderful, wonderful Father who will not think it beneath his dignity to embrace you and kiss you and to express affection for you. For God so loved you that he sent his Son to die for you, that if you would be believing in his Son, you would not be perishing, but you would be having everlasting life. There is a great precious teaching. He saw the condition of the Son and ignored the condition of this Son. He ignored the filth. He ignored the stench. He ignored the ill-keptness of the Son. He ignored it all. He simply embraced and kissed the Son. He also ignored the feelings that he had deep in his heart, the feelings of disappointment, the feelings of disgust, those feelings that cause a father to be ashamed of a child. Instead, the feelings of the father are expressed. He says in verse 22, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate." There are the feelings of the father. Let's celebrate. It's time. Look at the passion that is overflowing. He reveals his inner feelings, the feelings that reveal knowledge that is beyond reason. So very often we seem to think we've got to reason everything out. But there are feelings that come to us and show us knowledge. Reason doesn't show us all knowledge. Knowledge is learned in a school. Knowledge is learned through a book. Knowledge is learned in a skill. And from those things we have knowledge. And so we tend to take our faith and bring our faith in to the focus through the lens of reasoning. We say, I can believe if. I can believe this because. And listen to your own vocabulary. And so many times it will be if and because. Your reasoning, your faith is based upon a reason. Somebody's going to say, well, the apostle said, we must have a reason. Be careful to give a reason for your faith. Whether it's convenient or inconvenient, always be giving a reason for your faith. That's fair play. But it isn't the same thing quite. He was saying, describe your faith. Give a reason. You were lost. You are now saved. But you cannot explain faith. It's inexplicable. Faith is a thing that has feeling. I know, for instance, that I am born again. Tell me where the reasoning is in that. Why could a holy God, why should a holy God, why should a great and tremendous creator of the ends of the earth be bothered with such as I? Yet I know in whom I have believed, I am born again. Explain that through reason. No, you say you can't do that. You've got to have faith. Then let's get back to the faith principle. I know I am justified. Why would God send his own Son into the world to make me justified? Why would this wonderful, humble Lord, why would this wonderful Father bring me to him by justifying me himself? We live in a time when we don't like to talk of wrath. In fact, people say, well, wrath of God doesn't fit with the love of God. Therefore, there is no wrath in God. Wrath comes because sin produces wrath. And so they now backtrack on their argument. But people say there is no wrath in God. Yet the Bible says there is great wrath in God. And Jesus has absorbed that wrath. And so I am justified. And I'm sanctified. And some of you sitting here, you know my life, and that some of you think you know my life, and you know that it doesn't appear to be as sanctified as you would like it. And yet it's sanctified, and somebody's going to be brilliant and bring in some chunk of reason now, and you're going to say, aha. However, it is positionally sanctified. That's true. Then you're going to sit back and you'll say, ah, but we know the day by day sanctification, he has a real problem. That's true. That's true. But the fact by faith is this. I am sanctified. How do you think you're going to be glorified? Well, not by the words of people. Not by the action of man. So how are we going to be glorified? Oh, you say, so-and-so is such a hard worker in the church or a hard worker in missions, and you glorify a person with words. Is that what you're saying? The Scripture teaches differently. It isn't by the reasoning of man. It isn't by the power of the mind of man that brings a great God into a small spectrum so that he can comprehend and reason God through. Instead, quite differently, when we use and understand faith, we discover we shall be glorified when this body has fallen off and we are freed from this flesh, when this tent, this tabernacle is gone and we are risen with Christ to new heights and new glory into the heavenlies, then we are glorified by Jesus. But nobody is glorified until they have been sanctified, and you can't be sanctified until you've been justified, and you can't be justified until you've been called. And Jesus calls us. You heard the calling when you were a child. You heard the calling when you were little. You heard the calling through a parent. You heard the calling through a friend. You heard the calling through a hymn, through a recitation, through the reading of Scripture. You heard God speaking with you, and he was saying something like this to you. You must learn to repent, and you must learn to believe, and you must learn to trust me. And now look at you. God the Father sees us today as a man in the filthy rags of anger and bitterness and jealousy, or he sees us in the filthy rags of the fellow that squandered everything. Look at the Father, how humbly he anticipates our return, with what compassion he pours upon our return, what kindness he speaks with us at our return, and what generosity he pours upon us when we return. The passion is overflowing. Verse 22 tells us of a concerned father. Verse 22 speaks to us bluntly of how concerned. He says to the rest of his servants, to all his servants, quick, quick. There's an urgency prompted by decision, new clothing, a new ring, new sandals, a new life, a new feed, new. This is what our Father will give. Verse 24, there was a great reliving. There was a celebration. They began, says the Scripture here, to celebrate. There was rejoicing. There was music. There was laughter. There was excitement. If you're still carrying around with you in a great burden in a sack somewhere in your heart of bitterness or jealousy or anger, when you see excitement, you're going to be critical. When you see laughter, oh, you're going to be so jealous. You'd like to laugh, but you're not one of God's laughing type. Bitterness has bugged your life. It's badgered your soul. It's blighted your exterior being. And so you're one of those persons who has a serious problem. Music, there is no music in your soul, so how can you rejoice? You stand on Sundays and manage to get through the hymns. You have a few favorites. Let's quieten our hearts and celebrate. How is the best way for you to celebrate Jesus? Let's celebrate. It's kind of interesting to discover how different people celebrate. But look at the graciousness of this son, of this father rather. Verse 31, he says, "My son." He speaks to the older brother this way, "My son." Look at the expression of the older son to the father. Verse 29, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Listen to the son speak. Like casting vitriol. He's spitting the words. He's caustic. He's rude. Listen to the father reply, "My son. My son." Listen to the father's graciousness. When he's faced with jealousy, when he's faced with the rage, he answers with mildness and love, "My son, my son." The graciousness of this father. This father is so generous that he includes us. This father is so kind that he brings us. This father is so kind that he anticipates us. This father is so compassionate that he expects us with great yearning to come to him. This father is so humble he receives us just as we are. This father is so concerned that there is great urgency. This father is so thrilled with us that he allows us to celebrate. This father is so gracious that instead of criticism, he comes and says, "My son. My son." You heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come unto me and rest." Have you heard him say, "Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast"? My child. What's your condition? What's your situation? Are you ravishing and tearing off and doing all sorts of things that you shouldn't be doing? Or are you staying stoically where you're supposed to be, putting the best at things forward and being a stoic? You're sticking with it. And yet building up inside you is something as unholy as going with a prostitute. Isn't that awful? I found that quite frightening to consider. I found it quite shattering to allow in my mind that those of us that have stayed with the course, have fought the fight, can quickly be guilty of bitterness, jealousy, anger, which is an expression of rage against God. Paul writes about it many times in various of his epistles and warns us to be careful for it not to happen. For it will cause us to act like the elder brother. If you've been acting that way, what must you do? Listen to the gracious words of the father, "My child." When you explode and say you can't receive that person, listen to him say, "My child." If you've been one of these squandering types and you really have kicked over the traces and gone in the wrong direction, listen to him say, "My child." Same expression to both boys. Two entirely different attitudes from each boy. One attitude from the father. Beware the generosity of God. It may give leanness to your soul if you don't know how to handle his blessing. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we ask that you will discard
the flippant and foolish, and allow into our minds the probing and deep, that we may truly understand what it is that you would have us to be in your presence now. Lord, speak quietly but gently, firmly and fully to each of us for Jesus' sake. Amen.